Last night, we were talking about Zacchaeus. Everyone knows Zacchaeus. But the great thing about Zacchaeus is that Zacchaeus didn't just go up in a sycamore tree, that part of the story you know, that Zacchaeus didn't just, you know, get this great sort of a caricature stuck on his life, that he was a wee little man and we all remembered him and even think about it. If somebody had said to this guy, and this is a true story, sometimes we get these Bible stories sort of jumbled up in our minds like it's on the flannel board thing back in Sunday school. This was a real guy, just a regular, real human being guy in this town they called Jericho a couple of thousand years ago. What if somebody had told him, oh, by the way, 2,000 years from now in Norman, Oklahoma, there'll be a bunch of students at this retreat center on a Friday night, and they'll be talking about you. That would trip you out. He was a real guy, but the joy of this passage is that he had an encounter with Jesus. He had an encounter with Jesus. That is the sum total of what God is trying to bring all of us to, I think, in these moments, that we might encounter Him in this place tonight. He longs to encounter you. God has made it clear from the very beginning of creation that He longs to encounter you. What does that mean? He longs to get up close to you, to sort of break into your world, to break into your life, to break into your heart, to become a part of what you are and who you are. God, from the very beginning, has let His heart be clear. He wants to be where we are. And He wants to be a part of our lives. So much so that His only Son, Jesus Christ, was walking this day through Jericho. Why? He said, I've come to seek and I've come to save that which was lost. I am on a mission, and my mission is to connect the men and women created by God to the heart of God. That is what I'm about. And I pray that'll happen tonight. Maybe you know Him, maybe you don't know Him, maybe you're walking closely with Him, but my prayer tonight is that you too will have an encounter with God. That means we've got to see Him. I was just thinking about a couple of places in the Bible this afternoon, and I'm going to share several passages tonight, but if you have a Bible, and you might just take note of a couple of these with me. It's something interesting happens when people see God. Isaiah 6 is a passage that most of us are very familiar with. But the whole crux of Isaiah 6 is that Isaiah saw God. And it changed him when he saw God. I guess if I could start with an introductory question tonight, it would be, when is the last time as a student that you could really honestly say that you encountered Jesus Christ? I mean, that you really encountered Him in such a way that you were affected by it. You know what I mean? You, it wasn't like you went to a meeting or you went to a worship service and you sang some songs and somebody talked or something else happened and then you walked out the door and 30 minutes later you were sort of right back on normal before you ever walked in the room. Not that kind of an encounter with God. The kind of an encounter with God that you were affected by it. And it maybe a few months later, there was a little residual thing still left over in your heart because you had met with God. You had encountered God. And I mean, you were affected by Him. Something had happened to you that's still visible. It's still tangible in your life. Isaiah says in this chapter 6, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. There's the phrase, I saw the Lord. He remembered it as if it was yesterday. In the year that King Uzziah died, I finally saw the Lord. He got a glimpse of what God was about. And as he comes down to verse 5, he summarizes that after seeing the glory of God, the majesty of who God was. He said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Until our eyes see the King, the Lord of hosts, whatever else we want to talk about is a secondary issue. Whatever else we want to put on the table, I believe, is a secondary issue until our eyes see God. Job, if you'll just go backwards with me a little bit before the book of Psalms, Job had a pretty rugged ordeal. Some of you think your semester, last semester, was pretty rugged. Just read Job. It'll bring a lot of encouragement to you and the things that you went through. Maybe this guy dumped you and turned out that he was a jerk after all, just like your roommate told you that he was before you tried to go out with him. Or maybe your class thing didn't work out or some other things disappointed you. Maybe family problems were caving in. Job, for me, is a real refocusing moment. He had had a rough go of it with God, and in the very end of it all, I love this because nobody came and wrote this at the end of Job. Job, the guy that went through it all, said it for himself. And look what he said in the 42nd chapter. And Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do all things. I love that. I've been sort of hanging on to that for about a week now. I love the next line. Maybe you want to attach your life to this one for a little while. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That's a good word. God, I know you can do all things. And God, I know that no purpose of yours is going to be thwarted. But look what he says down in verse 4. This is after Job's complained and griped and had a real beef with God about the things that had occurred in his life. He said, hear now and I will speak. I will ask you and you will instruct me. For I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now what? Now what's taken place? My eye sees you. And I think there's a whole generation of college students floating around who've heard of God by the hearing of the ear. But I'm wondering if they've seen Him. If their eyes have seen Him. See, we've all heard the stuff. I can't say anything this weekend that you haven't heard, most of you. I can't turn to a passage that most of you don't already in your mind go, yeah, I've heard that. Great. So what God is saying is not just a matter of have you heard all of this, but have you seen Him? That's where the difference comes. There's a couple of other places I'd love for you to look with me, if you will. And one of them is found in 2 Peter. Look what it says in 2 Peter verse 16 of chapter 1. It says in 2 Peter, 1st chapter, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales. Some of you still going there? Wait for a minute. 1 Peter 1. Here's what he's saying. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what is he saying? We weren't just out trying to tell you something that we had heard that sounded really good about who Jesus was. And here's the real crux of where I'm going with these passages. That I think that students aren't going to passionately live lives for a Jesus that they haven't seen and encountered. A Jesus that we've heard about is a really good Jesus. The stuff I've heard about Jesus I love. But a Jesus we've heard about somehow will not propel us to passionate living. But a Jesus that we have seen and encountered will. That's why it says, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, big key but here, but we were what? We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. That's what was driving Peter. He had seen Him. You can go on, 1 John, turn the page over. He says, what was from the beginning, what we've seen, what we've heard with our eyes, what we've seen with our eyes, what our hands have held, what we've handled. I mean, all these things, we've come to grips with this Jesus Christ. And that's the Jesus Christ we want to share with you. So tonight, my prayer is that somewhere through the weekend that you're here, wherever you're coming from, whoever you are, that you will encounter Jesus Christ, that you'll see Him, that your eyes will be opened, that you'll be aware of the God who loves you and is seeking you in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what happened to Zacchaeus. If you want to follow up the story, and let's finish it up just for his sake tonight, it was back over in Luke 19 where we left off with Zacchaeus last night. And good for Zacchaeus, he went up in that tree because he had an encounter with God. Last night we were talking about purpose. Do you remember that? Do you remember Larry Walters last night? I was telling you about Larry. He's my friend for the year. He's my illustration for the year. Talking about living lives of purpose and how that a lot of the college scene, when you look around, you find that a lot of people aren't living purposeful lives. They're just doing the stuff and sort of grinding it out, but they're really not driven along by any kind of an overarching passion about life or purpose in life. Well, purpose, if I could give you a statement, and if you're taking the notes or have a pen out, you'll want to write this down. Purpose, what I'm learning from Zacchaeus, and it's a kind of a long statement, I'll read it a couple of times. Purpose springs from a personal encounter with God. That's where purpose comes from. Now, you can try to get some purpose out of your major or try to get some purpose out of your occupation, vocation, career, relationship, dream. You can get a little purpose out of that, but real purpose breathes into our lives when we have an encounter with God. Purpose springs from a personal encounter with God. Why don't we take some mental notes together? Some of you can write and talk at the same time. Why don't we say that line together? Purpose, here it is. I'll give it to you, and then you say it with me in case you don't have it. Purpose springs from a personal encounter with God. That's the first phrase. Why don't you say that with me? Purpose springs from a personal encounter with God. That's the first phrase. Now, this is the second phrase. Through which we are deeply affected. Through which we are deeply affected. And that word is affected with an A. I never got my effect and affect right. But I think the word I want there is affected with an A. Is that right, some of you? Elaine's nodding her head. I still look up a couple of key words every time I write letters with my dictionary. But through which we are deeply affected. So we're not talking about and pardon me for saying this, a nice little warm religious service that we go to and feel good and leave and just go back and live like the regular mundane students that we're around all the time. I'm talking about the kind of personal encounter through which we are deeply affected in our lives. We've been had, if you will. Something's come over us. We're out of our minds. We're out of our hearts. We've just been undone by this encounter with God. So purpose springs from a personal encounter with God, through which we are deeply affected. That second phrase, so why don't you say that with me? Through which we are deeply affected. And here's the last phrase. And as a result, join Him in His purposes in this world. And as a result, man, is this like a throwback to the lecture you had this morning or what? that's a sad thing. I'm sorry to actually bring that into your world tonight. And as a result, join Him in His purposes in this world. So the whole statement reads like this. Purpose springs from a personal encounter with God through which we are deeply affected, and as a result, join Him in His purposes in this world. That's where purpose comes from. And if you're going to be a college student who lives a life of purpose, then you're going to have to be a college student who somehow encounters the living God in such a way that you are deeply affected to the level that you just willingly, gladly would join Him in whatever it is that He's doing in this world. That's all you want to do, is just join Him in His work in this world. I'll give you the whole statement. If you wrote it down, you can say it with me. If not, you'll catch on to it before the weekend's over. Why don't you say it if you wrote it? Purpose springs from a personal encounter with God through which we are deeply affected, and as a result, join Him in His purposes in this world. Zacchaeus did not go on a retreat. I'm really glad you did. I probably would have a good time sharing this in this room by myself, to be honest with you. But I'm really glad you went on the retreat. But Zacchaeus, our buddy, did not go on a retreat. He didn't read a good spiritual book or go to a Christian concert. He didn't go to a seminar or to the early service on Sunday. He had an encounter with Jesus. And you cannot substitute for that anything but that. And so you can't come back and say, well, we're going on the midwinter retreat, and that's really going to be the thing that fires us up for the rest of the year. No, it's not. It'll fire you up until you get back to the campus. It's about a 15-minute drive. But only if you have an encounter with Jesus will it affect you in such a way that it'll change the way that you live. And as a result of that, you'll really be the kind of student who wants to follow Him and His purposes in this world. There are a couple of encounters here. Can we look at them? There are four of them. We won't get them all before the break. In fact, I don't even know what time the break is supposed to be, Derek. Can you help me with that? So I'll know when to stop talking. About 8:30, okay? Now that everybody knows, if I go past 8:30, I'm overdone, and you can pack up your stuff and just leave like you do class. 8:30 is the break point. That's where we'll be cutting off here. There are four encounters in this passage. Let's read it together. Why don't we just read the story? Some of you are saying, I know the story, but let's read it again. Verse 1 of 19. And he, Jesus, entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name. And he was the chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. He had a lot of stuff. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable for the crowd, because what a kind man Luke was, because he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to, there's the key phrase, to what? To see Jesus. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to see Jesus. Man, I love that. I'm thinking, bingo. For he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and he came down and received Jesus gladly. He was fired up, Zacchaeus was. He was cranked. He came right down out of that tree and he just was really eager to embrace Jesus Christ. And when they saw it, the BSU people that were following Jesus, when they saw it, the people from our evangelical campus ministry, when they saw it, the people who were doing the God thing and had done all the things they were supposed to do and were carrying the notebooks and been to the groups and were trying the best they could in the broken world to live lives that counted for God, when they saw it, they were hacked off. That's the translation. They were ticked off. And they were grumbling among themselves saying, "Oh my goodness, he is gone to be the guest of the biggest sinner in this whole stinking town." Can you imagine how they must have felt ripped off by that? They hadn't gotten it all together. They hadn't figured Jesus out altogether. But what they had assumed was, if we try to do the religion package and hang around with Jesus and try to be like he asked us to be, we'll sort of get a little thing going together, and we'll go from town to town and tell all the people who aren't as good as we are, they need to be as good as we are, and that we'll come into town and let everybody see that, yeah, we're the ones walking with Jesus, and we're hanging with Jesus, we're close to Jesus. We're doing our very best to do all the things he's asked us to do. He walks right into town, looks right at the worst guy in town, and says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming. I want to stay with you tonight. Hey, guys, it's been great being with you. Nice walk to Jericho. I'll catch up with you guys later. I'm going to go stay with him." And they're like, "You've got to be kidding me." No. And Zacchaeus, verse 8, stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anybody," and what he was really saying, "and all the people I have cheated," I mean, we know he cheated people, he was a chief tax gatherer, "if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham." Key verse 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The first encounter that happened in this story was an encounter of grace. An encounter of grace. And maybe that's where you are this weekend. And if that's where you are this weekend, I have the most wonderful announcement and proclamation to you that Jesus Christ is here. We sang about that. He's standing in our midst. And he has the power to heal right now. And he has the grace to forgive. What Zacchaeus needed was an encounter of grace. He was alienated from God. He was a bad guy. He was separated from the God who had made him. He was a tax gatherer. He was a cheater. He was a guy who was disadvantaged among his own people. We already know he had a bad self-image. We know that he didn't really think highly of himself. No pun intended. We know that he really didn't have a real strong, you know, sense about who he was. He had all kinds of deficit things working. Now, he had fallen into the trap that some of you are going to fall into, and that is, if I make the money, no matter what the cost, I'll be happy in life. But all of a sudden, he wasn't happy in life. And he knew something was missing, and that's why he was pressing in to see if he could get a look at Jesus that day. But he needed a grace encounter. And I'm glad that he wasn't depending on the religious crew that was coming down the street with Jesus, because they would have blown him off. They would have turned him off in a heartbeat. They wouldn't have given him the time of day. Why? Because he didn't deserve the time of day. He was a big-time chief major sinner in the city. Everybody knew it. But Jesus came on the scene, and Jesus was announcing something. And what he was announcing was, "I'm coming into the world to have grace encounters with men and women." Jesus was saying in this passage something that I want to tell you the honest truth. A lot of us need to somehow begin to get a taste of in our mouth. He was saying, "I don't just love people who are sinners. I really like them. I like them enough that I'd go to their house and stay there with them." See, Jesus has this sort of interesting makeup about him that he just has a real passion for people. And he didn't say to Zacchaeus, "If you'll go and jump through all these hoops, then you might be able to have a relationship with me." What he was saying to Zacchaeus was, "I'm the one who's jumped through the hoop. I was God. Now I've become a man. And Zacchaeus, I did it all because I wanted to speak and to save you. I'm coming into Jericho today because I had a meeting with you. I I've had a meeting with you for a long, long time. I want to ask you, who was seeking who that day? Who was seeking whom? Zacchaeus thought he was trying to get a look at Jesus, and Jesus said, no, I'm trying to get a look at you. I'm trying to get your attention, and I'm standing on the earth. Maybe that doesn't move you. It moves me. But we don't have any children, my wife and I, yet. We want to have some. We know how. We just don't have any yet. And we may be, God willing, this will be the year that we start our family. We don't even have any pets, my wife and I. I mean, we're just a pretty selfish little couple. I mean, we just give what we have to God and each other, and we don't have any pets to speak of. I mean, we have spiders that live in our basement. Some of them office I kind of gotten to know pretty well. But, I mean, we don't have pets or anything. Some of you have pets. I love dogs. I'd like a dog. Maybe we have a child and a dog. We'll do the whole thing in 1 year. Anybody have dogs here? Any of you have dogs? Any dog lovers here? Not some of you have them. Now the rest of you say, oh, yeah, I have one, but no, I don't really love them. Any dog lovers here? There was a guy that in our ministry at Baylor. This guy, bless his heart, he's a pretty sharp guy. Some of these girls would meet this guy. I mean, in fact, I wish he was here with me. He travels with me some. He's a very happening man of God. He has a dog back in North Carolina that he calls on the phone. Does anybody relate to that at all? I mean, is there even one person here that relates to that? Thank you. I don't relate to that. I'm telling you the truth. I mean, I don't care if it's Sprint or 10 cents a minute, or I don't know if it's free, for crying out loud. He calls home and they get the dog on the phone. He talks to the dog. You're nodding your head. Have you talked to his dog also? I mean, he has a... Let me see that. Give me that. Give me that. Now I want to tell you something. He's got $14 in his checking account. Don't think you're getting a date with this guy, girls, unless you got some cash on you. This guy's busted. Now... There are some problems that I've noticed among collegiate men. And women, this is not a relationship seminar, but when you have a picture of your dog and your wallet, then something has gone wrong somewhere, I figure. Are you guys together in any way, shape, or form? Yeah. Are you? I'm getting no response from these people right now. Whatsoever. Here's your wallet back. I'm thinking, if I'm that guy's girlfriend and he's got that dog in his wallet, I'm going to have a little bit of a problem with that. But anyway, maybe she's on page 2 or something. I don't know. Maybe she's in there. But let me ask you a question. Is there anybody in here who loves your dog enough, Dewey, that you would become a dog so you could love your dog even more? No, I'm serious. I mean, that way you guys would understand each other perfectly. You could talk in the same language, bark at each other. There's nobody on the earth, not even people who call their dogs, who would become a dog because they love their dog that much. Not one human being on this earth in their right mind. And yet somehow God would become a man so that he could love you right where you were, just as you were. That's grace. An encounter of grace. You see, maybe you're wanting to get up in a tree this weekend, but you're coming out of some real strange stuff in your heart. And somewhere along the way, you think, I'd love to see Jesus. But if I did, whoa, he would plaster me. And I want to say this to you. He has the grace to forgive. And maybe the encounter you have with him before you leave this weekend will be an encounter of grace. It doesn't mean that your sin isn't a big deal to God. It's a really, really big deal to God. It doesn't mean that what we've done is something we could sort of just blow off in our lives. That's not the case at all. It means that whatever you have done, he'll come to you and call you by name and say, do you know what? I like you. I like you. I like you right in the smack middle of your total goofy, messed up, sinful, broken, distorted little world you're living in. All these little dead-end things you're trailing along. All the little residual hidden things that nobody in the BSU knows about you. Right in the middle of all of it, I want you to hear me. I like you. I still like you. Not just God loves you, but I want you to know I like you. I like you. And I'm seeking you. And I want you to see me. I want to have an encounter of grace with you. And I'll bring to the table enough grace to restore whatever it is that you're being a part of. Zacchaeus had an incredible encounter of grace. Oh, I love him. Zacchaeus, I see you up there. You better get your life together, buddy. I'm coming back through here in about 3 months, and if you don't have your life together, you're out. But I'm coming to see you right as you are. Jesus Christ coming right into our world right as we are. Second encounter I see here, we'll touch on this one briefly and take a break, is an encounter of intimacy. First one was an encounter of grace. Our statement is this: purpose springs from a personal encounter with God through which we are deeply affected, and as a result, we would join Him in His purposes in this world. If you've got it, could you say it with me? Purpose springs from an encounter with God through which we are deeply affected and as a result join Him in His purposes in this world. And where we begin that is an encounter of grace, but there's also an encounter of intimacy here. And Jesus came to the place, He looked up, and He said to him, now I think this really must have floored Zacchaeus. We talked about it last night. All this pandemonium's going on. All these people are around. All the crush of this excitement. All the people clamoring around Jesus. And just in the midst of all of it, He just zeroes in with a real bullseye target right on Zacchaeus. I love that because He would come into this room and all the commotion going on here, and He would just move along and He would say, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. Love you, be right with you. And He'd just, excuse me, excuse me. And He'd just move His way right to the person and He'd just stop right in front of you and say, hi. And He wouldn't even be looking at your name tag. He'd just say, hi, and speak your name right to you. Oh, I know you. What about the floor, Zacchaeus? And He said, come down because I'm going to stay at your house. Now, what's the problem here? Peter forget to call Days In? I mean, had they lost a confirmation number? Somebody didn't have a credit card? What was the issue here? Was it about a bed and breakfast? Or was Jesus communicating something to you and me? Very powerful. And standing, listen, men and women, you and I can't get this really good. But standing in broad daylight on the streets of Jericho and telling the worst guy in town that he was coming to stay at his house was the most scandalous thing that he could say. It was a sacred honor to have someone come into your home. He said, I want to have intimacy with you. I'm not just coming through town dispensing grace. Do you need grace? Here, have grace. Do the Pope wave and go on my way to the next little town. He said, I'm here to bring grace to your life. I know you can't get to me, so I've come to you. I know you couldn't find your way to my heart, so I found my way to your heart. You couldn't rescue yourself, so I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then say, okay, that's the message, and go to the next town. He said, no, Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house. I want to come into your home. I want to sit down at your table. I want to eat at your table. I want to eat a meal, share dinner with you. I want to be with you. I want to have an intimate relationship with you. An encounter of intimacy is what Jesus had in mind. And that's what He has in mind for some of you this weekend. That you'd move from the edges of this thing called the Christian experience into the arena where you begin to have an encounter, a very intimate encounter with Him. Him saying to you, I want to come into your world and into your home. Imagine if He came into your dorm room. Would that be like a pretty wild thought? This Christmas, we, some friends of ours, Jeff knows them in Atlanta, we decided we're couples and some singles, and we all know each other pretty well, but it's that thing, we don't know whether we're supposed to give each other Christmas presents or not, and sometimes you do and sometimes you don't. You have friends like that, they're not your closest. Well, some of these are my closest friends, but it's, you know, it's a weird thing. You don't know whether you give them a gift or not kind of thing. Does that make any sense to you at all? And so this year, someone just spoke up and said, instead of us trying to figure out if we're going to give each other gifts, about 15 or 20 of us, let's just adopt a family and give them a bunch of gifts. It was, hey, great idea, because I'd rather buy gifts for another family than you. And so we found this family that the father, Jeff, they had 8 kids in this family. And the father was out of work. He has a business. He makes bathtubs, and the bathtub business apparently isn't what it used to be. And his business is sort of on hard times. And he has 8 kids at his house, and plus another person who I couldn't quite figure out who he was that lives with them. I think he was having trouble with his family, and he got kicked out of his house from his wife. And these people said, "Well, you can come stay at our house." I mean, you know, we got 10 people in here already. We wouldn't notice an 11th person, so come on, stay at our house. They had this dilapidated little, very broken down kind of home. And there were all the kids in there. We drew names. I got the dad, and I won't tell you the first thought of what I thought about getting the dad for Christmas. But we had the dad, and we were going to go to their house and bring Christmas presents to them. And so everybody got some of the kids, and we went to their house, and it was really a phenomenal thing. I wish I could just tell you a lot about it. We went, just sat around their little front room and sang Christmas carols, and we're trying to show their kids that there are people in the world who really semi with it and still love Jesus a lot. I think it was just a great night. But we drove over there. It's a true story. And the couple we went with, the guy's a pitcher for the Atlanta Braves baseball team. They're the world champions, by the way, of the whole world. And one of the guys that these friends of mine knows really well. I've known him because I do chapels for pro baseball and have been in chapels with him and have met him, but I didn't really know him like he's a friend of theirs. But we ended up breaking up from their house and riding over there. We're riding over with this guy, and I'm thinking the whole time we're going over there that they've got these boys. I just pick an age they've got. When they got all these boys, and some of them are like 11, 12, 13 baseball players, little boys. And this guy's coming to their house. Check this out. I mean, they're not going to have a Christmas. They're not going to have any gifts. They've fallen on hard times. And so not only are we bringing a truckload of gifts for everybody, but one of the guys dispensing the gifts is one of the Atlanta Braves pitchers. Now, that may not mean anything to some of you. You're like, so what? Who cares? I mean, that would be pretty large to me if I was an 11-year-old boy living in Atlanta, Georgia, and all my friends were down on me and our family didn't have much going on at that point in time. So I'm thinking all the way riding over there, what in the world must that be like? And we get there, walk in, and I mean, this little kid, bless his heart, he didn't know what to do. This guy walks in and sits down on the sofa next to him. We're all sort of crammed in this room. He puts his arm around and says, "How you doing?" Well, and he's opening his gifts. The first gift he opens is a baseball autographed by everybody on the team that he personally got autographed. And the little kid's like, you know, his eyes are like this thing. And I'm thinking, how can I get that from that kid? Man, I need to get all my hands on that and get a hold of that thing. They gave the 13-year-old, the oldest of the boys, Noah or Micah, I get it mixed up, but pick a biblical name. I think it was Noah. They gave him a guitar. First, they gave him a little box of guitar picks about this big, and he opened it up, and he's like... And then over there was this big old package. And they pulled that package over. It was kind of the family gift, because they know this guy's really talented. He played beautiful piano, played for us. He's going to be able to play that thing, and all the whole family will enjoy it. Well, they pulled that guitar over that this player and his wife and my friends Dave and Cheryl had gone in together and gotten him. And I mean, everybody, and all the little kids. Man, it was just like, wow. And he opens it. And this guy's just mingling around. And then we leave. And we're riding home. And I'm in my mind. School's still in. A couple weeks before Christmas. I'm trying to imagine this 13-year-old. His friends know they're poor. His friends know that he doesn't wear the hip clothes to school. His friends know that his dad's on a hard time. And he comes into class as a seventh grader. And somebody sits down at the lunch table and says, "So what'd y'all do last night?" Well, you're probably not going to believe this, but one of the Braves pitchers came over to our house with a boatload of presents for everybody. It was pretty phenomenal. It was pretty phenomenal. Yeah, brought us this and this and this and this, sat down to dinner. We sang Christmas carols together, prayed, talked about Christ, what he's doing in our lives. It was pretty phenomenal. They stayed about an hour and a half, 2 hours, and then they left. And I'm looking at all the kids around the table going, "Oh, yeah, right. That's incredible. Really wonderful." And Hootie and the Blowfish stopped by our house last night. It was really wonderful. Should have been there. No, I'm serious. I'm telling you the truth. The guy came in the front door, sat down. I mean, not that the rest of us weren't important, but we sort of did have to take a back seat on it. I sat there all day just wondering what that kid's day was like. And sitting at my desk, God just broke into my world. And he said, "Well, I'm I rode home from lunch with you. You know what? Back into your room for a second. I stayed out here alone last night. I turned the heater on real loud. I couldn't hear any noises, you know. And Jesus and I, we stayed in the room like that. Really? I'm serious. Jesus Christ. I think you were more impressed with that baseball player than went to that kid's house with that guitar. See what Jesus said to Zacchaeus? I want to come to your house. I want an encounter of intimacy. I don't want you just to know about me. Cleverly devised tales that you've heard. Things that you've heard from afar. I want you to see. I want you to experience me. I want you to know that I am Emmanuel. That translated means God is with us. That I want to be a part of your life. I want to be a part of your day. I want to be a part of your dorm scene, your apartment scene, your classes. I'll go to the library with you. I'll sit there all night at the library with you. I don't mind that. I enjoy it. I know everything you're studying already anyway. I'll hang out with you. I'll shoot baskets with you. I'll ride in the car with you. I'll go to the mall with you. I'll go to your job with you. I'll do whatever you're doing with you. I only want to be with you. Only in Jesus. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and I'll dine with him and he with me. I've been asking people for a long, long time why that verse doesn't read, God, we're going to stand at the door of your heart and we're going to knock and knock and knock and knock and knock. If we have to, we'll beat the door down. Because we just have to be with you. Isn't it a shame that it doesn't read that way? And that he has to come to us. And he says, no, I'm the one standing again. And I'm the one knocking again. And I'm the one speaking again. And I'm the one promising again. If you open the door, if you hear my voice, well, I want to be intimate with you. I want to have a relationship with you. Zacchaeus had an encounter of intimacy. And I'm wondering what it was like when he went to work the next day and the word had trickled through town. You got to be kidding me. Jesus came and stayed at your place. What was it like? Oh, man, we had a blast. We had a blast. Let's pray together. Maybe you need an encounter of grace. Oh, I encourage you to cry out to Jesus. Get in a place where you can see him tonight. Because he has the grace.
Thank you, Jesus.
Holy Spirit's talking to you while you're singing. And saying, oh yeah? You ever have that feeling? I'm afraid to say I have it a lot. You're the love of my life. You are the joy of my morning. You are the song of my heart. And I'll praise your holy name. Pretty wicked truth. Easily sung, isn't it? I think sometimes I have to change the words. And I have to add them. They don't fit lyrically or musically. This thing, I want you to be the joy of my life. Oh, I want you to be the song of my heart. I want you to be the joy of my morning. I want you to be. I want you to be that. Wow. Well, I just pray tonight in this last little bit that we have here that you would just breathe on us. All of us have a lot of baggage from the day. And so because you're God, I ask you that you just breathe on us so that there would be enough energy in our minds and our bodies to receive whatever it is that you want to deliver into our hearts in this moment. I pray that you'd save these students and their leaders from me in this moment. And that you would grace us all with you. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name. And I'm thanking you for it. Depending on you, even right now. Amen.